The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. We're going to read the first 20 verses this morning. And the text for this morning's sermon is verses 14 and 15. As the bulletin indicated, we turn to this passage with a view to the upcoming family visitations that will take place. We will have our sermon on the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. Joshua 24, let's read the first 28 verses. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And he went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord. For He is an holy God, He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you, unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua was concerned about the homes in Israel. Joshua was an old man at the time of the writing of this text. Many years have passed. Much history has gone before. It's been a long time since Israel was brought out of the land of Egypt. The years of wandering through the wilderness are becoming a distant memory. The conquest of the land of Canaan has been completed, and for as many as 20 years now, Israel has been enjoying their inheritance. But now, there was a new generation on the foreground in Israel. Moses was long gone. Joshua himself was soon to die. And now this new generation would be the new leaders in the church. And this new generation would be put to the test. Because even though the conquest of the land of Canaan had been completed, there were still enemies in the land. Enemies who had yet to be expelled and driven out. And furthermore, the people would be put to the test because they would continue to be tempted, especially to go after the idols of the people around them. And in light of these temptations, these challenges that the people would face, Joshua was concerned. And out of that concern, he called together all of the leaders, all of the heads of the home to speak the words of this text. He wanted to deliver two speeches, two sermons, as it were. Joshua 24 is the second of those two sermons. The first sermon is recorded in chapter 23, and now we come to the second sermon. In verses 14 and 15, the text for this morning's sermon, represent the climax of Joshua's second sermon. And what he wanted to know was whether or not the families of Israel would serve Jehovah exclusively. This morning we need to hear the sermon that Joshua preached. For our situation, in some ways, is not all that different. Much history has passed before us. Many victories have been accomplished in the past, including the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ at the cross. We've been traveling through the wilderness and brought to a certain point. And from a certain point of view, we've even received at least the beginning, the foretaste of our inheritance. And as always, there's a new generation standing on the foreground in the church. Generation that will be put to the test. For there are still battles to be fought. There are still temptations that we will face as a church. And thus the same question applies to us. Will we serve Jehovah exclusively? Or are we going to try to have it both ways? Serving Jehovah on the one hand, while at the same time holding on to our idols. With that question in mind, we need to hear Joshua's sermon, his call to serve Jehovah exclusively. That's what we have here in this text. So the theme for this passage of Scripture is Joshua's command to serve Jehovah. This morning we'll look first at the command, second at the choice, and third, the reason. Joshua's command to serve Jehovah, the command, the choice, and the reason. The main calling of the text is to serve the Lord. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." And then the end of the verse, "And serve ye the Lord." In fact, between verses 14 and 28, there are 9 different references to serving the Lord, indicating this is the main point. This is where we need to start this morning. The calling is to serve the Lord. And this word serve comes from the Hebrew word that refers to a servant or to a slave. And now in the English language, we distinguish between a servant and a slave, but there's no such distinction here. We can use those two terms interchangeably when we're talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. A servant or a slave is one who's owned by another and therefore expected to do the bidding of his owner. A servant or a slave is someone who belongs to someone else. His life is not his own. He doesn't have the level of freedom that he would otherwise have. Instead, he belongs to his owner or to his master. And therefore, a servant or a slave is expected to subject himself to his master, to recognize his position below his master, and then to devote himself to the service of that master. That means a slave, all of his time, all of his energies, all of his efforts go into serving his master. Well, in calling us and Israel to serve the Lord, Joshua is making clear that we are slaves, we are servants of the Lord. And that's true because we belong to Him. Just as God redeemed Israel out of the land of Egypt, purchasing them unto Himself, so also He has redeemed us. He's made us His people. He's purchased us so that we now belong to Him. Our lives are not our own anymore. And as those who are the servants of God, we now have the calling to subject ourselves to Him, that is, recognize our position below Him, that we do indeed belong to Him, and then willingly serve Him, devoting ourselves to Him, expending ourselves for His sake. Now, there are especially 2 things that are included in that service that we are to give to our God. As servants of the Lord, we are to obey Him and we are to worship Him. First, as servants, we obey our God. For any servant, any slave is expected to do the will of his master. The master has things that he wants accomplished, and the slaves are the ones who carry those out. Well, our God makes known His will for our lives in His Word. He gives us His commandments. He indicates to us what's pleasing unto Him. And therefore, we are expected to do the bidding of our master. We serve Him by obeying His will for our lives, that first. Second, as servants, we are to worship our God. And we bring that in because that's another way in which this word serve can be translated. And even in some instances in which it's still translated as serve, it has the idea of worship. For example, God's word to Pharaoh through Moses was, "Let my people go that they might serve me in the wilderness." And the context makes clear that God wanted them to come and to worship Him, to offer sacrifices to Him, and to sing praises to His name. So included in serving our God is not only obeying Him, but also worshiping Him. So the calling of the text is to serve our God. Now, this service is to arise out of a proper fear for our God. Notice that next in the text. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him. There's a connection between those two. And this ties in with the idea of serving, because there are two different types of service that a slave can give to his master, either willing or unwilling service. An unwilling servant does the work because, well, he has to. He's forced to do it. He's compelled to do the work. Really, he hates the work. He hates his master. He wants nothing to do with it, but he has to because he's being compelled to do so. This is the type of service that Israel gave to their taskmasters while they were slaves in the land of Egypt. Unwilling service. In contrast to that, a willing servant does his work, well, willingly. He's glad to do it. And he is, because he has a high view of the one he serves. He loves the one whom he serves, and he's genuinely devoted, therefore, to his work. He goes about it happily. He does the work willingly. And now, when verse 14 speaks of the fear of the Lord and connects that to the idea of service, the idea is that it's the fear of the Lord that leads to, that produces this willing service that we are to give to our God. Fear of the Lord is a right knowledge of our God that fills the believer with a sense of reverence and awe for our God. It begins with a right knowledge of God, recognizing Him as Lord, as we have His name here in the text, the I Am, the One who is independent and self-sufficient and absolutely sovereign, but also the One who has revealed His goodness to His people, that He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and plenteous in goodness and truth. When the believer knows these things about God and recognizes them to be true, that leads the believer to fear the Lord. And now, not fear in the sense of terror, not fear in the sense of dread, but fear in the sense of reverence and awe. The believer has a high view of God, and it's that fear that produces the willing service that the text calls for. For the man who fears the Lord, the most truly terrifying thought is the idea of offending this glorious God. For the man who fears the Lord, even if there were no hell, he shudders at the thought of displeasing his God. It's the fear of the Lord that drives a servant to devote himself to his God. So the main calling of the text is serve the Lord. This service is to arise out of a proper fear. And now notice next that the service is to be given in sincerity and in truth. Verse 14 again. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now that word sincerity has the idea of something that's whole, something that's complete, something that's full, something that is therefore sound. And the idea is that our service to the Lord must be whole and complete. In other words, it shouldn't be divided. It should not be that our service is partially to our God, but then the other part is to those idols that we have in our hearts. We're to worship our God. We're to serve our God in sincerity, but also in truth. That next, in truth. And the word truth there in the text emphasizes the idea of reliability, someone who's dependent, someone who's faithful. And we can see where the word truth comes out in that. A man who is true to his word is someone you can count on. A man who always speaks the truth is someone who's dependable. And now we're called to be reliable, dependent servants of our God. That is, it must not be that, well, as we sit here this morning in the sanctuary, gathered together with God's people and listen to the sermon, that we say in our hearts and minds, yes, I'm going to serve the Lord. But then as soon as we go home, we go back to the idols that we have within our homes. We are to serve the Lord in truth. And now in calling us to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, Joshua here is addressing our hearts. Our hearts. It must not be that our service to our God is only ever a mere outward show, only an external display, all the while our hearts are far from God. Instead, that service must be genuine. It's to be sincere, heartfelt service to our God. And in addition, by calling us to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, Joshua is also calling out our tendency to try to have it both ways. To try to have one foot on either side of the fence, serving Jehovah and idols at the same time. Joshua is laying his finger, as it were, on our less than wholehearted devotion to our God. There must be no hypocrisy, no duplicity, no compromise in our service. We're to serve our God in sincerity and in truth. And therefore, along with the positive calling, serve the Lord, Joshua then adds the negative, put away those other gods. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served." So we've explained the positive calling, serve the Lord. Now we come to the negative, put away those other gods. And this is a necessary addition to what Joshua has already said in light of the very real danger of idolatry for God's people. Idolatry was a real threat for Israel. This text speaks of three different groups, three different sets of idol gods in the text that we have before us. Verse 14, "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood." And now, in order to understand what Joshua is talking about here, we need to back up to verse 2. Verse 2, we read this, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor." So this is telling us, we're not talking about Noah's flood or the flood in Noah's day, but flood in the sense of the great waters, specifically the Euphrates River. Joshua's talking about, he's talking about the descendants of, or the predecessors of Abraham, and how they were those who had begun to serve idols. And thus Abraham and Israel along with him had their roots in idolatry, and God had called them out of that idolatry. So that was one group of idols that they would have been tempted to go back to. Another group, verse 14 again. "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt." This indicates to us that while Israel was in Egypt, they had compromised. They had gone after the gods of the Egyptians. And we see evidence for that at Mount Sinai. Remember, they worshipped that golden calf, and almost certainly that was modeled after one of the gods of the Egyptians. And then the third set of idols is found in verse 15. Partway through, "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." So whether it was the Amorites they'd already conquered, or whether the Amorites that were still living in the land, there was a danger, a threat that the people of Israel would copy them, that they would be led to serve those same idols. Now the point that Joshua is making by listing these three different sets of idol gods is to show that Israel was inclined toward this sin. Israel had a history of going after these idols. And Joshua knew it. Remember, he's lived through all this history. He was there in Egypt. He was with them all throughout their time in the wilderness. He was at the base of Mount Sinai when he came back down with Moses. He knew their propensity toward this sin. And thus he had every reason to be concerned about the homes in Israel. But now idolatry was not just a threat for Israel. It remains a real danger for God's people today, for us gathered here this morning. An idol for us is anything or anyone that we so love that it takes the place of God in our hearts. An idol is anything or anyone that becomes so important to us that it becomes bigger than God in our lives and in our homes. It's about idols that we say in our hearts, well, if only I had that, then I would be happy. Then I would feel secure. Or we say, I cannot live without this. If I lose this, I'll have no sense of security. I'll no longer be happy. I have to have this thing. Whenever something becomes that important to us, we need to recognize that that thing, that idea even, or that person has become an idol. And the danger of idolatry here is compounded by the fact that very legitimate things can become idols. They can become so important that they take the place of God in our lives and in our hearts. Whether it's work or money, whether it's sports or entertainment, these are things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but they can become idols. And now in light of the danger of idolatry, the negative calling of the text is put away those other gods, Joshua says. The word put away here means literally to cause to turn aside. This is the same word that Pharaoh used when he asked Moses to entreat the Lord to take away the frogs from the land. Children, you remember the frogs in the land of Egypt, right? That was one of the plagues. Well, Pharaoh wanted Moses to pray to God, take them all away. And now, when Pharaoh was asking for that, that meant he wanted all of the frogs gone. He didn't want some of the frogs staying behind. And once the frogs were gone, he didn't want them coming back into the land. He wanted them to stay out of the land of Egypt. Well, that helps us understand what it means to put away those idols that develop in our hearts. It does not mean, well, you set it aside for the time, but then you can come back to it later on. It does not mean that we take those idols and we hide them when the elders come for family visitation, but then as soon as they're gone, now we can pull them back out. But the idea is to get rid of them entirely. Remove all of the idols that are found in our hearts and in our homes. Don't leave some of them behind. And get rid of them in such a way that they're not going to come back. Make it impossible to go back to that idolatrous way. But to follow the example of the Ephesians, who once they came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, they had all those books that had their magic and their sorcery. They burned those books. They didn't just set them on the shelf, but they got rid of them in such a way that they could not go back to their idolatrous ways. So it is for us. We're to destroy the idols, to get rid of them completely. And now this combination of the positive and the negative is a call, therefore, for antithetical living. We had a sermon recently on the doctrine that included an explanation of the doctrine of the antithesis, the idea of spiritual separation, separation from the ways of the world and separation unto God. Well, here we have the same thing. We're to put away those idols and we're to devote ourselves in service to our God. The positive and the negative always go together. And thus, this is a call for antithetical living. We're to reject certain things and choose others. Specifically, we're to put away those idols and to serve our God. And now, in light of this calling that Joshua brings to the people, There is a choice that must be made. The preaching requires a response. Joshua calls the people to choose whom they will serve. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now, in explaining verse 15 in this language of choosing God, we need to begin this morning by addressing a couple of wrong understandings of what this text means. And there are two that we briefly want to address. First, when Joshua calls the people to choose whom they will serve, this is not an Arminian altar call. The Arminian says that we choose God, and in this sense, that we do so in our own strength and in order to become a Christian. That's the idea of the Arminian sense of choosing, but that's not the idea of the text. Joshua is not presenting some argument, some persuasive argument for why the people should become Christians for the very first time, and then calling them forward at the end of his sermon to come and devote themselves in their own strength to serving God for the rest of their life. That's not the text. Because whom is Joshua talking to? He's talking to God's covenant people. These are elect, regenerated, believing Christians. It's to them that he's talking. So this is not an Arminian altar call. Neither is the text, secondly, teaching that Jehovah is one among a number of equally legitimate options. There are many in the world who say that it does not really matter which God you serve. You can pick whatever religion you want, and that's just fine. You could choose Buddha. You could choose Allah. You could serve Jehovah. Just take your pick. Doesn't really matter. They're all basically the same. That's not the teaching of the text. Joshua is not bringing God down and placing him in the same category as all these other gods and saying, well, pick which one you want to serve because it really doesn't matter in the end. That cannot be, because Joshua was committed to the truth that there is only one God. He was committed to the truth of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Joshua was there when Moses spoke those words, and he was committed to that truth. But now, if that's what the text does not mean, what then positively does the text mean when it calls us to choose the Lord? The point is this. Joshua is telling the people, if you're not going to serve Jehovah and do so exclusively, then you might as well choose from the other gods. Now that comes out in the options that Joshua gives them. Look at verse 15. He says to them, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And now here come the options. Option number one, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or option number two, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He's not putting Jehovah in the same category there. But instead, he's saying, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then you might as well pick one of these other gods. The command is, serve the Lord. But now, if you're not going to do that exclusively, pick some other god. And now be open and honest about it. No more hypocrisy. No more compromise. No more trying to have it both ways. We cannot serve God while at the same time holding on to those idols. We must serve Jehovah exclusively or forsake Him entirely. That's the point Joshua is making. And that comes out especially in those words that he starts the verse with, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. And the word evil here is not sinful, but
evil here has the idea of something that's harmful, something that has negative consequences, something that's ruinous, evil in that sense. And Joshua says, if you think serving the Lord is going to come with negative consequences, if you think there's going to be harm and ruin that comes upon you because you're serving the Lord, then choose one of these other gods. Now, Joshua says this knowing full well what God has revealed to us in His Word. God has established an inseparable connection between obedience and blessing on the one hand and disobedience and curse on the other. So Joshua says, choose you if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, knowing that just the opposite is true. If you do not serve Jehovah, then it really will be evil for you. Then there will be negative consequences. Then it will be harmful for you. And the subsequent history bears that out. You turn the page in the Bible, you see the book of Judges. And Judges shows again and again and again the ruinous consequences that come upon God's people when they walk in the ways of sin. But now, all that said, there is a sense in which, as believers, we too have the calling to choose to serve the Lord. We've explained that the text is talking about, if you're not going to serve Jehovah, then choose one of these other gods. But yet there is a sense in which we too choose to serve our God. And that comes out in the subsequent verses, verses 16 through 18. Rather, verses 21 through 22. We'll talk about 16 through 18 later on. Verses 21 through 22, we read this. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord. The people chose the Lord. They made a decision to serve their God. And now certainly they'd already done this, but now here they renew that decision, indicating to us there's a proper sense in which we can speak of choosing to serve God. Not in the Arminian sense, not in our own strength and not to become a Christian, but as those who are already God's covenant people, as those who are chosen in eternity, as those who've been regenerated by the Spirit, as those who are believing Christians who have faith in our hearts, we have the calling to make an active, conscious, willing decision to serve our God. We do so, for example, when we make confession of faith. That's a commitment to serving our God. But more than this being merely a one-time thing, this is something we do daily, because really every morning when we wake up, all throughout the day, there's this constant decision before us. Am I going to go after idols? Or am I going to serve my God? We are to be willing servants rather than unwilling servants. We sing of this in Psalter 334, to keep thy statutes faithfully shall ever be my willing choice. After calling the people to choose whom they would serve, Joshua made his choice clearly known. Verse 15, Joshua's choice. The very end there. Well-known words. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made this decision first for himself. He says, as for me. By these words, Joshua is expressing his own active, conscious, willing decision, his choice to serve the Lord his God. This was his resolution. This was his commitment, his intention. This would be the direction of his life. This would be the orientation of his heart, exclusive service and devotion to his God. And understand, this was not a rash statement for Joshua to make, because his whole life had been one of service. We see that already early on, almost as soon as there's reference to Joshua. Remember, he was the one who went up with Moses to the top of the mount. He was chosen to go up for good reason. And remember, he was one of the 12 men sent to spy out the land of Canaan. And Joshua, along with Caleb, is one of the two who brought back a good report, saying, "Let us go up into the land. God will surely give it to us." And we see this all throughout the book of Joshua. Again and again, we see that he's a faithful servant of our God. And we don't have time to go through a number of examples, but Joshua is such a faithful servant that we read what we do in Joshua 11, verse 15. Joshua 11, verse 15. About Joshua, we read that he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. Nothing undone that of all that the Lord had commanded. But now Joshua made this decision not only for himself, but also for his family. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made this decision for his family. And now the word house here refers to all of the members of a family, all those living under one roof. And Scripture emphasizes the importance of the family. For God has revealed to us that He is pleased, generally, to save His people from the children of believers. And added to that, the family is the integral unit of the church, so that the strength of the church most often goes hand in hand with the strength of the individual families that make up the church. So the family is very important. And now here Joshua makes this decision as the head of his household, as the head of his family. He makes a decision that's determinative for everyone else. He has both the right and the calling to do this, to say to his wife and to his children, all those living under his roof, "This is going to be the direction of our home. This is going to be the orientation of our hearts. We're going to serve God." Now, certainly, in the end, every individual must make that decision for himself. But nevertheless, those who've been given such positions as heads in the home have this calling, as well as the right to do so. To serve Jehovah. And now, our households must do the same. And at this point in the sermon, what I want to do is simply draw from things that we've already said and now make very direct, concrete, specific application to our families. Our homes are to be homes that serve our God. And now remember, that service arises out of a proper fear. Fear comes from knowing God who, as He has revealed Himself, and that means in our homes, instruction in the truths of God's Word will have a prominent place. In our homes, we open up God's Word and make sure it's understood. Furthermore, we're to obey our God as families, and that obedience is an obedience not just first and foremost to mom and dad, although that's part of it, but ultimately to our Heavenly Father, and that means the rules, the laws in God's Word need to be the rules and the laws in our homes. They set the direction for our families. Furthermore, as a household, we should recognize we're a household of slaves. And that has a bearing on when we make decisions. When there's some decision before us, we don't just simply ask, "Well, what do we want to do?" But we're slaves. We don't belong to ourselves. What does God want us to do? What's His will for our family, for our home? This means that our families, our homes, will be antithetical homes. We're going to reject certain forms of entertainment, and we're going to choose forms of entertainment that are only pleasing, only those forms that are pleasing to God. We're going to reject friendship with the world, and we're going to have our friends among those who are fellow believers. Our homes will worship our God. And that means we come together as a church, as a family. And now the circumstances for today made it so that some family members could not be here, but ordinarily we come together to church as an entire family, sitting in the pew side by side to worship our God together. And now this means already Saturday night. We're looking ahead. We're thinking ahead. As a family, we're making sure everyone gets to bed on time so that the next morning we're not showing up to church with sleep in our eyes and struggling to stay awake through the course of the sermon. But already Saturday night, we're preparing ourselves both physically and spiritually to come up into God's house and as a family, worship our God. But more than just one day a week, we're to worship our God as a family throughout the whole week. And that means gathering together around the table, everyone there, opening up God's Word, praying to Him, singing to Him, worshiping Him in that way. And now not merely, well, let's find the shortest psalm that we can find, quickly read that, and then we can get on to what we really want to do with the rest of the night. No. But instead, we spend time here. We make application to the individual sitting around the table, showing our children that God's Word has a bearing upon their lives and upon the circumstances of the day. And now for any of this to happen, the heads of home must take the lead. Men, this is our calling, to be leaders in the home, to make decisions for the family. We are going to serve our God, and this is how we're going to do so. We're to be leaders not just by the decisions that we make, but by the examples that we set in our homes. Showing, this is how we serve our God. This is going to be the orientation of our hearts. Men, we have this calling. Do not neglect this calling. Do not leave it to your spouse. Do not leave it up to Netflix or to Hulu to be the one setting the direction in the home. Being a leader, being a head involves communicating. Communicating involves talking. Well, who's doing all the talking in the home? Is it only ever the television talking? Or as heads of home, are we the ones doing the talking, bringing God's Word to bear upon our families? We are to say with Joshua this morning, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And to do so with good reason. With good reason, we are to serve our God. We could ask the question, why? Why serve our God? Well, we have good reason to do so, namely this. Because we belong to Jehovah, who has done so much for us. That's the reason Joshua gave to Israel. And that comes out in the previous verses. In the previous verses, Joshua is recounting the history up until this point. He starts all the way back with the call of Abraham. He goes through the period of their time in Egypt, their deliverance out of their Egypt, the time in the wilderness. And then he focuses especially on the more recent history of the conquest of the land of Canaan. And in these 13 verses, what stands out is that this was God's work. That's really one of the main points of emphasis in the whole book. The repeated refrain of the book of Joshua is that the Lord fought for Israel. And that comes out here. Throughout this whole verses, the word we read repeatedly is the word I, because it's God speaking. Let's see that. Verse 2, Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So now God's the one speaking. Verse 3, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. 4, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Verse 5, I sent Moses, also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hand. Again and again, This was God's work, not Israel's. He's the one who had led them through all this. He's the one who had given them the victory. Now the point of all this is to show to Israel, look at all that God has done to make you His people. You belong to Him, and what a thing it is to belong to our God. And now all of that becomes the reason, the motivation for serving our God. And that becomes clear in those first two words of verse 14. Now, therefore, Joshua's drawing from everything that he's already said. Those words, now, therefore, indicate that. That's the reason for what I'm about to say. And the idea is this. Now, therefore, knowing all that God has done for you, serve Him. Out of thankfulness, out of gratitude for all of His wondrous works on your behalf, O Israel, serve the Lord and put away those other gods. And this is the reason for us this morning. Because has God not done the same for us? He's delivered us out of our spiritual bondage. He's the one leading us safely through the wilderness. He's the one who's given us many victories. He's won the ultimate victory through the saving death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And He's given to us already now a foretaste, the beginning of our inheritance. And in all of this, it wasn't our work. It was God's work. Yes, He makes us active at times, but it's still God's work. And now, therefore, knowing all that God has done for us, now, therefore, serve Him out of thankfulness and love. It will not be evil for you to serve Jehovah God. Instead, just the opposite. For He will care for His people. But then the question becomes, but how? How can I do this, we might ask? Not in our own strength. Joshua warned the people about just this. He did so in verses 16 through 18. Well, really what follows. So after Joshua calls the people to serve the Lord in verse 15 and indicates his choice, the people respond the way that they do in verses 16 through 18. They say this, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Verse 17, they explain why, first part of 18. And now the end of verse 18 is the conclusion. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. So the people are saying, yes, we too are going to serve Jehovah along with you, Joshua. But now notice Joshua's response, verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. What is going on here? Why would Joshua tell the people to serve the Lord, and then as soon as they say, yes, we're going to do so, tell them, you can't do it? Well, the point is, Israel, you cannot do it in your own strength. Of ourselves, we would never choose to serve the Lord. In ourselves, we lack the strength to be faithful servants unto our God. So instead, we look to our Savior Jesus Christ, the New Testament Joshua. Joshua here is merely a type of our Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, He was a faithful servant. Yes, He led His people into the promised land. But Jesus Christ is the perfect servant. For He was obedient unto our God, even obedient unto the death of the cross. It's about Jesus that it can truly be said that He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Him. And Christ leads us not into some physical land that still has enemies in it, but He leads us into our eternal rest, a place where there will be no more enemies, that there will be no more fighting. And thus we look to Jesus Christ for the strength to heed this word. We look to Him for the forgiveness when we fail. Oh, when we do fail. All of us feel that this morning, especially the heads of the home. We're pricked by this word. I have not been the faithful leader of my home that I should be. We flee to the cross, for there is forgiveness. But not only is there forgiveness in Jesus Christ, there's also the strength and the might to heed this word, to be faithful servants unto our God. He makes us able by His Spirit working in our hearts. Now, as we look to Jesus Christ, we do so with complete confidence that we will receive the fullness of our inheritance. For it's ultimately Jesus Christ who says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Take these words of Joshua, put them into the mouth of our Savior. He is the head of the household of faith. As God's elect people, as those who've been given that gift of faith, we now are members of that family, of that household. And now our head makes a decision that's determinative for everyone in the family. Our head, Jesus Christ, says, "As for me and my house, all those who are members of my body who belong to the bride, we will serve the Lord." And now, because that's true, we can have absolute confidence that we will be brought to the fullness of our inheritance. Praise be to God that it is so. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Knit it, the instruction that we've received this morning, to our hearts. And make us willing servants of Thee, the Most High God. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.